Our scripture this morning is Psalm 131, a psalm of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a kid, I really loved cereal boxes. Not because of the toys. Those were for like little kids, and I didn't really care about the toys. That was more my brother's area. But I cared about the cereal boxes because some of them had these puzzles on the box. And I really love doing puzzles. I just love problem solving. In fact, when I was in middle school, one year I decided to join this like really cool math club where you would do word problems and puzzles, and you look for patterns. And I know what you're thinking, that a middle school math competition sounds like a lot of fun and it's really cool. But actually, it's not as awesome as you're picturing right now. But these puzzles were such a big part of my life. I loved doing them. My favorite ones that were on the cereal boxes was when you would see, they'd give you two pictures that looked kind of identical, and they'd ask you to find all of the differences. Sometimes they tell you how many differences there were, but you got to operate like a detective. And I love this, to try and solve what was happening in these pictures. I felt like Nick and Nora Charles detecting some great mysteries, and I just loved it. Well, this morning's psalm is very short. It's only three verses, but it's also sort of a puzzle, because it's asking us to take a view of two things, two pictures, the one that's described here in this psalm, and the picture of our own life, our own relationship with God, and to see what differences there might be. The psalm shows a person who is humble and content, but if we're honest with ourselves, our lives are more often prideful and desperate. We see at the beginning that this is a psalm of David, and like I said, next week we're going to start a new series looking at the life of David and some of those important relationships that defined his life. But we'll see that there were good times, there were bad times in David's life, and that he was a very flawed person. And many of us already know that, who struggled with sin and pride just as much as we do. Yet here in this psalm, we read him painting this picture of contentment and humility. See, Psalm 31 is a prayer. It's an aspirational psalm. It's something that David is hoping for, something that David is hoping God will change him into this person described, that God will eliminate the differences between those pictures, the difference between the picture of who he is and the picture of who he longs to be as depicted in this psalm. The great preacher Spurgeon once said that this psalm, Psalm 131, is one of the shortest psalms to read, yet one of the longest to learn, because it is so ambitiously aspirational, longing for this complete transformation in our spiritual lives. So this morning I want to look at each of these three verses and compare the picture of this psalm to the picture of our lives and pray that God will help us learn of it today. So the first verse, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child. So the first verse, the word gavah, which the ESV here translates as too high, is also translated as haughty in other places in the Bible. So it's really all about pride, the first verse. And pride is a very common topic in the poetic books of the Bible. We read about it a lot. In Proverbs, we read, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Earlier in Proverbs, we see, everyone who is arrogant in their heart will be an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. In Psalms, we read more about this punishment. Whoever slanders a neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. See, pride is this big issue that's addressed again and again. It's the major factor in idolatry in the Old Testament. In fact, throughout church history, we've seen pride as kind of this central sin. You could look back to readings or writings by Augustine or Thomas Aquinas that pride was the essence, the core of sin. Martin Luther famously said that pride is the head, the life, and the very nature of all sin. That's why we call it the greatest sin. If any of you are looking for a book to read as we get started with the back to school this fall, and you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, I highly recommend it. It's one of the greatest books I've read, and in it he talks a lot about pride, and he calls it a spiritual cancer, how it's at the root of all of the other problems and sins in this world, and he says that it often causes us to miss out on who God is. He writes that a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. I don't know anyone in my life who hasn't struggled with pride this way. We all like to think that we're smarter or harder working or more deserving or better looking or kinder or better Christians, better at anything than other people. Even the things that we do that seem good, our service or our volunteering or our giving, can be prideful if we do it to feel better about ourselves, if we do it to keep score because we want the credit. But the psalmist, David, in the Bible, paint a very different picture of how we should live as humble servants. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped." See, now this psalm is aspirational. It's that no one meets this standard at all times. We all are going to continue to struggle with pride, but we should strive to reach for this humility instead of pride. I don't remember where I first heard this, but one of my friends used to say a lot that being selfless isn't thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less often. See, working on reducing this problem of pride in our lives doesn't mean that we need to think less of ourselves, to think that our lives are meaningless or don't have value. We know that you have, each person here has extremely amazing value, tremendous value. But it means thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more often. The second verse, like a weaned child. "But I have calmed my heart and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." I'm still learning about this whole baby thing, but one thing I do know is that a crying baby, or that a hungry baby, cries a lot. Those are directly connected. And here, the prayer is talking about how we should be like weaned children, not needing the milk from our mother, but finding satisfaction just in the presence of her. See, many of us take the same approach, the previous approach to God at times. We go to him searching for something. We go to him because we need something, his power. Or we want gifts from him, or we want grace and mercy, or we use him as a means to what we want and need and deeply desire, instead of being happy with his presence, instead of being satisfied in him and putting our trust in him and being restored. Really, we're talking about contentment. The Bible makes this case again and again, most notably in what we call the secret for contentment in Philippians 4. "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We should not live a life like a frantic and hungry infant begging for milk, but one that who is confident and content in God. Now, I think it's really notable that here the psalmist is not saying that instead of a hungry baby, you should be a full-grown, responsible adult. See, that's the obvious contrast. If we were thinking about this, if I started a sentence said, "Instead of a baby crying for your mother, Jim, you need to be blank," you would think, "Oh, I need to be responsible, tax-paying, you know, dependable adult. That's what maturity looks like, right?" But the answer is we should be like a content infant, like a weaned child. See, throughout the scriptures, we're supposed to embrace our childlikeness. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't want us to be adults who fool ourselves into thinking that we are autonomous or dependable or self-sufficient. He doesn't want us to think of ourselves as people who have the ability to provide for our own needs, who are independent and not desperate for his help and his presence. See, this is what our relationships with God should look like, that dependence on God, but not fussiness, content and dependent. And when we have this relationship, all of those anxieties and the concerns and the misplaced desires start to change. Tim Keller wrote, "If grace has really changed our lives, then we don't ultimately care if life goes the way we want. As long as we have him, the joys of acclaim, of wealth and power are nothing compared to the eternal acclaim, wealth and power that we have in him." See, this is the tension at play. Some of us are very needy and fussy and frantic, begging for the milk instead of finding contentment in God's presence, while others of us are so busy harnessing our own abilities to try and earn wealth or respect or religiosity or comfort or power in our lives that we forget that we need to live as children. But God wants us to be content and dependent, and then all of those desires will fall away because we realize how much they pale in comparison to God's presence and love for us. What promotion on earth or vacation or car or anything else that we could possibly want could compare to the love of God the Father who holds us closely? That's what David realized. The third verse, hope in the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, I said at the beginning that this is an aspirational psalm or prayer that contrasts our lives with the picture of this relationship and what our relationship with God ought to look like. There was a well-regarded Christian counselor who lived, I think, nearby and was a professor at Westminster in Philly, who wrote an anti-Psalm 131. So he took everything and inverted it and used it as a prayer of confession. Here's how it goes. Self, instead of God, self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down at other people. And I chase after things that are too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and I'm restless inside. It comes naturally to me, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and my worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all of the time. See, he flips everything over. He speaks to himself instead of God, and he inverts every aspect of this psalm. Does this resonate with us? That's our reality as opposed to what David is picturing here. See, this psalm is prayerful and aspirational, and so often we get lost in the noise of our lives. We think of ourselves and we seek this approval and this respect and this happiness. We grow anxious and desperate for convenience and comfort and control. But this prayer paints a different picture of someone who is calm, who is quiet, who is content. Next week we'll start talking about the life of David, who we know was a man after God's own heart. But what does that really mean, that David was a man after God's own heart? Because we know that in the story of David, where he himself sinned and he fell into pride and desperation, that he was not always this content and humble individual. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor and a theologian who said that the reason that David was a great man was not because he was so skilled in military matters or that he was so moral, that he was so uplifting to God, but that he was willing to overlook other sins but unwilling to overlook his own, that he would stare them in the face. His point is that David dealt with his sins. At times he needed help to do so, like we'll talk about when we reach David and Nathan, but eventually he faced them. I remember when I was in school, I had to read The Picture of Dorian Gray. Does anyone ever have to read that book in school? Susan did. That's great. Well, so, I don't remember it that well, but there was this book by Oscar Wilde there's a character named Dorian who has this painting of himself. And somehow he acquires this ability that all of the lifestyle choices and the sins and the mistakes that he makes in his life won't be visited on his real face, but will affect the portrait, the painting, that he keeps in a closet. And he lives this life that's carefree and evil and immoral, and he stays young and beautiful at all times, and this portrait becomes grotesque and hideous so that he's afraid to look at himself, and he just keeps it away from people's eyes. See, many of us try to do this with our own sins and our flaws. We'll bury them deep inside, and we don't allow anyone to see them. In doing that, we can almost convince ourselves that it doesn't exist. But David was a man after God's own heart because he faced his sins. He looked them in the eyes. He saw these two pictures, the one of this psalm of humility and contentment, and then he saw the realistic picture of his own life, and he prayed for this one. He prayed for his life to better resemble the life of this psalm, and it helped change him. Verse 3 is him no longer just hoping for this transformation in his own life, but in a better picture, but to ask for this same gift, the same transformation, the same hope to be felt throughout Israel, for all of God's people to share in this hope. In the psalm before this, we read, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." This is gratitude leading to mission. This is contentment and thanksgiving leading to outreach. Because David has experienced this love and this transformation, he starts to think of himself less often. He becomes more humble and more satisfied, and he prays for the same things on behalf of others. Friends, this psalm is a challenge to each and every one of us, but it's a challenge that's coupled with God's grace. Instead of being proud, instead of thinking better of ourselves, instead of looking down on other people and thinking too highly of ourselves, we must become humble and focused on others. Instead of being desperate for what God can give us, we must be content with his presence. Instead of being independent and able to do things on our own, we must become more dependent on him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the Psalms the prayer book of the Bible. And because of this, the psalm itself can help us respond to this challenge this week. This week, as everyone's going back to school, I've got homework for everybody. The psalm is very short, so I'm hoping it won't be too big of a problem. But I want us to commit each day this week to spending 5 minutes in prayer and to use this psalm to guide our time. See, Richard Schmidt was this Episcopalian priest and an author who wrote that in praying the Psalms, we confront ourselves like we really are. The Psalms are a reality check to keep prayer from becoming sentimental, superficial, or detached from the real world. That's what David experienced. That's what I want us to experience with the psalm this week. Let us pray these words, being honest with God about our pride, our desperation, our independence, and instead of that, asking for his power to help us become humble servants who are content with his presence and dependent on him in all aspects of life. Let us pray that prayer this week and see what God can do.